Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Take your Bibles and turn. We'll read here in just a bit. The book of Acts, chapter 2, very familiar passage of scripture for many. We'll start in verse 40 in just a moment. Quick review of the series. We started out talking about and preaching and teaching on Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20. And that text is so powerful because Jesus is there in the darkest place in all of the Holy Land. You can go and visit it today, Caesarea Philippi. He stands in front of a cave, in a place where Pan was worshipped. This perverted half-goat, half-man, and wicked place. Literally, the darkest, most perverted place in all of the first century was right there, where they believed that it was the very gateway of the underworld, and that's why he calls it the gates of hell. So when he says, I will build my church, come on, try help me, I'll build my, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He was saying something very powerful. So we taught you along those lines. The study of the church is called ecclesiology. Why would you study the church? Because the church is the means by which God brings his kingdom into the earth and transforms nations, beginning with you, beginning with me, with individuals and families. And the church is eternal. So he stands there before the very gateway of the underworld, where they sacrificed babies and prostitution and all kinds of idolatry and all of these. I mean, it's just this wicked place. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church. Not I'll build my temple. He doesn't say I'll build my temple. He doesn't say I'll build my synagogue. The two most important institutions for Jews, the synagogue and the temple, he doesn't say that. He says, I'll build my church, my ecclesia. He uses a secular term for how he's going to bring his kingdom into the earth. The church is, come on, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, see all the people. Anybody remember that? I showed you that before. All right, those of you who don't know it, you can teach all your children, but make sure you give them the real definition. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, see all the people. My mother taught me that. Sometimes we think about a church as something that has a steeple on it, which actually is, the early churches didn't have steeples. Early churches were considered really even nothing about buildings. Come on, somebody say church has very little to do with the building, unless you consider it the temple of God, which I'll probably preach on perhaps even next week. The church is people. It never referred to buildings. And a lot of people don't understand what that means. God is pouring out his spirit. You know, I don't know if you're a Democrat or a Republican. Frankly, I've felt abandoned by both parties. Revival and awakening is not coming from a party. It's not coming from the White House. Hello. It's not coming from a president. Although government has a role in that we would live at peace one with another. The New Testament talks about that. Revival will come from the ecclesia. The ecclesia is ordained by God, an institution that meant those called out to legislate. It was a political term, a governmental term, the ecclesia. I will build my ecclesia. In Greek culture, ecclesia, they would be called out to legislate over issues in a region or a town, that kind of thing. Rome used that, took on that Greek understanding, ecclesia, and they used it and said things like, where there's two or three Roman citizens, there the full weight of Rome is. Wherever two or three are gathered, Jesus said, there I am in their midst, a church. So we're preaching along those lines. Last week, by video, I talked about being sent out. I've been a part of moves of God. I believe we're in one. And one of the ways that God does that is he touches people, he touches individuals, and he sends them out. That's how the church grew. He sent out people with a burden to share what God has done for them, testifying, declaring. And as a result, the word spread. Multitudes came to the knowledge of Christ, and it went all over the world. In fact, the book of Acts is how the Holy Spirit moved in the early church, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, power of God, from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. That's what the book of Acts is about. And I'd encourage you to read the book of Acts. It's a picture of what the early church is like. So we talked about that. Two messages. Now in the third, would you stand up on your feet with me, please? We look at what the characteristics of the early church were. Familiar passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Are you ready? I got like five people are ready. How about the rest of you? You all ready? Okay. Here we go. Acts 2, verse 40. With many other words, New International Version, it's also on the screen. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a pretty strong day at church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everybody say that. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property, possessions, gave to anyone who had need. Every day, how often? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Read verse 47 with me all together. Ready, set, go. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Father, thank you for this amazing series on the ecclesia, the church, your divine method by releasing the power of the kingdom and the greatest message that'll ever be heard, Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, salvation, healing, the kingdom brought through this eternal organization that's not created by man, it's created by you, the eternal church. And you've built it to last. And there's no gates of hell. There's no power. There's no principality that can stop what you're doing. We're the church called out of darkness into your marvelous light. Move in power this morning and show us, illuminate us, oh God, the truth of your word, that we would be like this early church. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. You may be seated. We do have notes. You get a picture of the first spirit-filled church here. And I don't know why I put spirit-filled. I just wanted to emphasize it because it's characteristics of a spirit-filled church. You say, are there other kinds of churches? Yeah, there are other kinds of churches today. But the first century church, I don't know why we even have to say it, is an aspect of church. It's filled with the Spirit. And what does that actually look like? That today there's people that say, well, the Spirit isn't moving like that anymore. They're called cessationists. They have even conferences called cessationist conferences, proving that there's no move of the Spirit. But you really have to do a lot of religious jumping jacks and calisthenics to avoid all the power of the Word and the truth of God is that He never changes. He's immutable. He poured out His Spirit in the first century. He's pouring out His Spirit today. But you get a picture of the first Spirit-filled church. And the early church believers, the early believers in Jesus were Jewish. I'm going to say that again because the number one driver of anti-Semitism early on, before radical Islam, the drivers of anti-Semitism was the early church. So a lot of people don't know that Martin Luther was powerfully used to bring revival and reformation in Germany. And then he also wrote books that people don't talk about, like The Jews and Their Little Lies, and on and on and on. And he pushed anti-Semitism, which was birthed in the church as a schism and a horrible stain on the early church and on the Reformation of Martin Luther. But the early believers in Jesus were Jewish. How many of you know that? Raise your hand if you know that. Thank you. And they realized they were fulfilling. Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. All of Judaism, Old Testament, points to Jesus, the Messiah. They're at the Wailing Wall. Even today, they're crying out for the Messiah to come. But many don't realize that he has. He's coming again, but not as a suffering servant. He's coming now as a ruling king. So Jesus was the Messiah prophesied by the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18 for you note takers, Isaiah 53, Psalm 110. The outpouring of the Spirit was prophesied by Joel too. In fact, when you read this, we're going to get into it, but he describes the church. They studied the word. They learned. Well, what do you think they're studying? Do you think they're studying the New Testament? There is no New Testament. They're writing it. They are the early church. What did they preach and study from? The Torah from the Old Testament that pointed to the Messiah. Really, truly amazing. The covenant promises of Abraham are yes and amen in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All right, Luke describes the first Spirit-filled church. He describes aspect of the Spirit-filled church in Jerusalem. And the seven aspects of the first Spirit-filled church in Jerusalem are these, and write them in your notes. Luke describes the aspects of the first Spirit-filled church, and there's seven of them. The first one, from verse 42, they devoted themselves, everybody say devoted. They devoted themselves to, and then it gives a list, the apostles' teaching. So the first one is that it was a learning church. It was a what? It was a learning church. That's what we are. We have all kinds of classes, and we don't have them because we just want to have classes. I had somebody say to me, revival's never coming through a program. Okay, thanks for your fervency in that. You need to have classes. People need to learn the word. And are you learning the word now? I hope so. I'm teaching it to you. Going to go through it line upon line. We're going to look at this, what the early church is. I'm teaching you the word. This is not the Reader's Digest. We're not looking at the Reader's Digest. This is not the Encyclopedia Britannica. And we didn't chat GPT any of it. Oh, that's not true. Actually, I looked for a better title. I do use chat occasionally. And you know, it's amazing. They're finding AI is growing at such an incredible rate because people want quick answers. But here's the thing they found. They found that people want quick answers and they don't care whether it's right or wrong. Now that's scary. Setting up the world, I believe, for an antichrist. It's a learning church. It was a learning church. What kind of church should we be? Absolutely. And we are. And you're learning even now. It's a devotion, this constant commitment to learning. It wasn't just that. It was a caring church. It was a loving fellowship. And I've preached this text probably half a dozen times over the past 20 years here. It was a caring, loving fellowship. Don't raise your hand, but I've visited places that call themselves a church and nobody said hi to me. I wasn't greeted not once. I walked in, I smiled, people turned away, people were skittish, they were freaked out. I came in by myself, sat in a pew, raised my hand. They thought I was asking a question. We've actually had that happen. We had somebody leave and they went to a church in another location and they raised their hand and the usher said, "Can I help you?" He said, "No, I was just worshiping." Ushers make a note of that, all right? When they're raising their hand, they're not necessarily asking for a question. It was a caring, loving fellowship. That's what we want to be. We're known for that. You know, we came originally from Hawaii years ago. And in Hawaii, they hug a lot. And one of the nicknames they had for kings early on was the Hugging Church. Remember, we had somebody that got out of prison. They came to church for the first time. And when I greeted him, I gave him a hug, and he got gloriously saved shortly thereafter. And he told me, you know, when you hugged me, I almost hit you. I thought, well, I'm glad you didn't. He said, yeah, I didn't know what that was about. You freaked me out when you hugged me. So it was a growing, caring, loving fellowship. Let me read this to you. 1 John 1, verse 3, regarding a loving fellowship. The word fellowship is koinonia in the Greek. New Testament is written in Greek. And so when you these words that we're reading here in English today, whatever version you might have, are a translation of the Greek. So when we read fellowship, I mean, what does that even mean to you? It's the word koinonia, and we don't really know what that means when it was shared by Jesus or when it was taught here, written down by Luke in the book of Acts. Koinonia is partnership, it's sharing, it's communion, fellowship. Koinonia, it's not an isolated thing. You can't have it actually with the world. The only way you can have real, what koinonia, real fellowship, is with other people who believe. You cannot actually have that experience of fellowship outside of those who don't believe. Sure is quiet. We proclaim to you, 1 John 1, 3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that, everybody say so that. Okay, so the reason that they proclaim what they've seen, what did they see? Jesus Christ crucified. What did they hear? Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. You shall be saved. We proclaim to you Jesus Christ crucified. We proclaim to you the kingdom. Why? Why? So I'm just helping you break it down. Why? So that we may have fellowship. There's that word koinonia. So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That you cannot have fellowship apart from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And other believers. So to say that I have my fellowship with God when I'm out on the mountain, I have fellowship with God. I'm on the mountain too. And many were spoken to out on the mountains and have encounters outside. But you must have fellowship. It's important. And they were devoted to fellowship, devoted to caring, loving fellowship. Just move on. It was a giving church. It was a what? It was a giving church. They were generous. They were givers. They helped people. You know, recently a family had a tragedy here, the loss of their son. And I was so blessed to see the congregation respond and help. Many times I would receive a text. I'm overwhelmed at how much love is pointed at my house. It doesn't change everything, but it brings a comfort that nothing else can. In fact, what the mother said to me and what I've said as well, I don't know how you do life without a church family. We need each other. We all need each other. I am very aware that your prayer for me over the past week allowed for God to move through my life in a way that perhaps wouldn't have happened if you hadn't prayed. Please pray for me. Everything's good. It's because you pray, because I pray, and God's gracious. Come on, somebody say amen. It was a giving church. It was a worshiping church. It was a what? It was a worshiping church. They took the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do here at the end of this time of teaching and preaching to you. Breaking bread, most likely meals, but also the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, they took the Lord's Supper. They prayed together. They prayed together. Prayer is a central thing to us here at Kings, and it was central to the church. Scholars say that Jesus prayed probably 6 hours a day. I don't know how they came up with that, but he was constantly going away and praying. He'd pray before large events. He'd pray after large events. He prayed all night at times before he picked his disciples. They prayed together. They met every day. Everybody say every day. They met every day in the temple and in houses. See, the church is never relegated to one place because the church is not a building. It's people. There's scripture talks about don't forsake the gathering of the saints. So this is an important meeting. I had somebody tell me the church is never going to be meeting in large places anymore. It was like during COVID. Some well-meaning preacher said it's just going to be in small house churches. That's not true. It's both. Come on, somebody say it's both. Now, in places where Christianity is illegal, there's an underground church. But you could go to China today. I've got friends of mine who've been there. I have not yet been to China. I have relatives that poured into China, missionaries on my side of the family that have gone, my mother's side of the family that went to China to bring the gospel. And you go there today, you can go to the warehouse. A friend of mine, here's a story. A friend of mine was taken from the airport in the back of a car, hiding, changed cars twice, and then brought to this large warehouse. And when he went into the warehouse, all the walls were covered with mattresses and foam, tied up against the walls, and there were thousands of people inside, thousands weeping and crying. It was the underground church in that particular location in China. They met every day. Somebody said, well, we don't meet every day. Yes, we do, but you don't know that we do. Perhaps we have morning prayer every morning, 7 days a week, morning prayer. That's gathering every day. And it's not just there, it's in homes. Come on, how many of you are gathering in your house with your wife or your spouse or your kids and you have a prayer time? That's church too. Come on. It was a joyful and reverent church. It was what? It was joyful and reverent. They had glad and sincere hearts. I tell the story a lot because I just think it's funny. We had somebody years ago come into the church back in Lucille Street. They walked in. It appeared to be a husband, a wife, and their two children. When they walked in, the place was what I would call electric. It was high worship and just powerful sense of the Spirit of God, the power of God. When they walked in the back church, I happened to be standing there greeting people coming in, which is one of my favorite things to do. When they walked in, the guy, he cursed. It's the first thing he did. What the? And he just curses. And they stagger and they huddle. They circle up their wagons, terrified, leaning against the sound booth. And they're looking around. I realize they're in shock. They came from like a really quiet, Baptist background kind of thing. And you walk into this, and it just like peeled their faces off. Like, what is going on? I said, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And they're like, oh, okay. I said, I'm the pastor. It's okay. There's just people that are just worshiping. They're excited about God. And people set people free. The Lord set people free. And it's just exciting. Oh, okay. Okay, and they've got their kids, but they're terrified. We're pulling out extra chairs. We got extra chairs and pulled them out. I was told by one person, I can't go to your church anymore. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. Well, is there something that happened? Yeah, you guys are way too happy. And I started to say, I'm used to repenting. So I started, I was going to say, I'm sorry about that, but I mean, I'm not. So I thought, okay, I'm sure there's some more quiet, depressed places that you might be able to find. What do you say? What do you say? You've got way too much. You're all too happy. He was crucified. Don't you know that he's crucified? Yeah, but he got up. Come on, lift your hands to heaven and say he got up. It's called good news. It's not bad news. Good news makes you... I sing because I'm happy. It was a joyful church. It was a reverent church. I mean, what does that even mean? What does it mean, joyful? They were glad and sincere. Glad, glad, glad. We don't use that word. I'm glad today. Oh, I'm so glad that you're glad. It means happy. It means filled with joy, glad. Look at your neighbor's face. Does it look glad? Just go ahead, check your neighbor out. They were glad. Church is supposed to be a happy place, a glad place. Everybody say, this is a glad place. It's sincere. They praised God. Secondly, they feared the Lord. Now that's something. They feared the Lord. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the church is where miracles took place. Where what took place? Miracles. And not just miracles. It was a witnessing church. It's a church that, how did all the people find out about Jesus? But they witnessed. They testified. So God's speaking to us. These are the seven characteristics of a church. And really what you do is you take these from this book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 40, wherever you are all around the world, in the Philippines, wherever you're tuned in, all of you on online, every single person here, what kind of church we should be. We should have these seven qualities. We should have these seven qualities. And if we're lacking them, then we should make a correction. So the first one, God is speaking to us, be committed. Be committed. I was committed at a certain level to fish more this year than I ever have before. And you know what I found? I've improved. What do you mean? Oh, fishing is clearly a skill. Now, I don't know. Certain people have like a fish whisperer gift where it seemed that they were like, and they just jump on the hook. I mean, I don't know what that's about. The certain favor with fish that God gives them or something. I don't know. I was committed to get out more, to fish more. As a result, I've improved. If you're committed to God, you're committed to his word, you're committed to fellowship, what do you think happens? You become more like him and the transformation takes place. I mean, since we're the church, embrace and live out these seven characteristics of the first church. So the first one is be a disciple, be a student of God's word. What are you reading right now? What are you studying right now? If you will add some study to your life in God this week in a way that you haven't done before, let me tell you what will happen. You'll have an increase of God's power. You'll have an increase of the kingdom in your life, and your mind will be transformed. You'll be changed. I had somebody say to me, I want to pray that I'm forgiven. That's something I hear regularly. I'm not going to pray you're forgiven. I'm going to tell you how you get forgiven. I can't pray you're forgiven. You are forgiven if you make a decision to believe on Jesus. So why would somebody say that? Well, unashamedly, I'll just tell you, it's because they don't know. I've had people, as I share my faith with them, they're like, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go, why? Well, because what? Well, because I'm done the right thing. And I just stopped. I said, that's not how you go to heaven. Unless you're saying the right thing is receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because that's the only way that you have your sins forgiven. So be a disciple, be a student of God's word. Secondly, care for others. Take time. Take time to get to know people. He said, I don't like them. I understand some people need healing, as Dwayne was saying. There's some men that need some help. There's some women that need help. There's children that need help. My God, I saw you when you came into this church. You needed help. You say, well, that's not very nice. Are you kidding? You should see me when I came in the church. I needed more help than you. I promise you that. Some of you. Come on, care for others. Care for people. Everybody say, care for people. I had somebody say to me, hey, you know, I haven't seen brother so-and-so. I'm like, oh. He said, you know, how come the church hasn't done anything? I said, you're the church. Nobody reached out to them. I said, did you reach out to them? No. That's the church's office. Bro, you're the church. You call them. How many of you know somebody that's not here or you haven't seen them in a while? Get on Facebook. I don't have the number. Use Facebook Messenger. Use whatever you have. Love people. Care for them. Reach out to them. Be a giver. Everybody say, be a giver. Be a giver. Learn to tithe. Learn to give. It took me a little while, as I've shared before. Took me a little while to get a hold of this because I had a poverty spirit, the spirit of poverty. It's a spirit. Poverty is a spirit. You got to break that thing. Tithing and learning to be a giver is one of the ways that you do that. Be convinced of it. Study the scriptures. Be convinced. Read it with an open heart, an open mind, and learn to be a giver. The first century church was a generous church. It was a giving church. Number four, worship regularly. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. Every day you should be in the word. Every day you should worship and bless God. Every day. Come to morning prayer. Be committed to church services. Fifthly, it was a joyful and reverent church. Joyful, glad and sincere. We talked about that. They praised God. They feared the Lord. You know, an aspect of reverence, and I've been concerned about this in years past. I don't see it so much now because I've said things like I'm about to say, which is when there's salvation, when I'm preaching salvation and I'm giving an opportunity for people to give their lives to Jesus, It's not time for you to get up and go to the facilities. Yeah, but I got to go. If you can hold it. Now, if you can't, I understand. That's real. So I'll never embarrass you. But at the same time, please be aware that your movement in the church can distract somebody from giving their lives to Jesus. I love babies more than ever. I love my little girl and my little boy and the one that's up in heaven. Love my children. But grandchildren, man, that's really something. I love babies. However, if you have a child and you're in a service, and we want your kids in service, they need to be in children's church. It's important. They're getting discipled. God's pouring out his spirit right there. Sunday nights, family night, come bring your kids. If you have a little one or all of the nursing moms that are back there, or a whole separate room for nursing mothers, if you have a baby that just, you know, they're colicky or they start screaming, I mean, how many of you know that you just need a touch of God? Oh, obviously you've never been around a screaming child before. Has anybody been around a screaming child? Yeah, they're hurting. There's something wrong. They need help. I mean, either they're hungry or they're wet or they need to be changed or there's something wrong or they got gas. Right? Okay. If you have a screaming child, please, we want you to help that child. But you cannot let a child scream inside a congregation right now. It's a lack of reverence. Please don't take this to mean more than what I am. Now, I understand that, you know, you can comfort them. And, you know, most of us understand our children. We're like, oh, they're good. You're okay. You're okay. Ah, it's okay. And they can get over it. But the other one, and they start screaming. Okay, what are you going to do? You're going to just destroy the service for a few hundred people? No. Get up. Come on, somebody say, get up. All the mothers in Israel said, get up and go help your child in the back or go to the lobby. Get some help. Don't let the child scream here because I'm going to tell you what happened. The ushers will come and say, hi, God bless you. You need to move into the back. That's an aspect of reverence. So I've never heard that. Well, now you have. Because we don't want people to be distracted from. There's a lot of other things. Chewing gum and sticking it under the seat is irreverent. You know what else is irreverent? To be stuck and bound when God is pouring out his spirit and to be quenching the spirit. That's also irreverent. Oh, I could go on and on and on. It was a church where miracles took place. Everybody say miracles. I understand that sometimes people can feel like they need to do something that seems like perhaps it's a miracle, and there's the working of the flesh in sometimes people's lives too. And God's big enough to sort all of that out. But because of that, I'm not going to show you a video that then I have no idea what happened, because I went and talked to the pastor, and we talked to the lady 2 days ago. So this is over a week ago that it happened. She is walking around her house. She's not in her wheelchair. The Lord's healer is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Miracles should happen in the church. Can you say amen? So believe for miracles to take place, because this is where miracles take place, where the church is. Where's the church? Two or three. Wherever you are, miracles ought to take place. In the house, in your house, Costco. Miracles. Lastly, testify to what God has done for you. Testify. And if you'll do that, we'll see a great outpouring. And I believe that's part of the key of our growth even today. We're growing because you're testifying and sharing the good news of Jesus. And last point, C, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lift your hands to heaven all across this place. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you right now. Be filled to overflowing. If the ushers would prepare, the communion, please. And while they're doing that, getting ready to pass out communion. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, well, then give your heart to him. Today. Do it today. You say, that's me, Pastor. Wonderful. Pray with me. Repeat after me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on a cross for my sin. I believe he rose again from the grave. And I ask you to raise my life up now. Wash and cleanse me, make me new. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Amen. Ushers, would you begin to serve communion? We made a commitment to receive communion for 4 weeks. And we did that. And this is really the fifth week, I believe. And so we'll go back to our regular schedule, once a month communion, unless the Holy Spirit leads us otherwise. Communion is important. I hope you got something from the text. We're the church, the ecclesia. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there's a way in which we should live, a way in characteristics that we should have seen right here. Acts 2, verse 40 and following. This is the kind of church that we are. This is the kind of church we must remain. Miracles, healing. I was just looking at them one more time. The first one, as you're being served. Be a disciple, a student of God's word. We had 190 leaders yesterday. We'll have 200 life groups. 200 groups aside from this gathering. 200 groups by the grace of God. That's our goal. We had 154 in a previous season. We'll have 200 by the grace of God all around this region. Why? Because we need to be a student of God's word. Amen. Be a student of God's word. Number two, care for others. Everybody say care for others. Take time. Get to know people. Go out to lunch. Go out to coffee. Call people that you don't see. Number three, be a giver. It's from verse 44. Be a giver. Be a tither. Be a giver. Number four, worship regularly. Be committed to go to church. You know, some people go periodically. It's only because they don't know how important it is, and they don't know that their presence. I'm glad you're online, but that's not quite the same thing. Your presence here makes a difference in the entire congregation. Be committed to go. Be committed. That's why we have so many services. You say, I work on Sunday morning. I understand. Come Sunday night. I work Sunday night. Come Wednesday night. Worship regularly. Pray. It was joyful. Come on, big. Smile. Glad. Be happy. Be filled with joy. Or find that. God wants to give you joy for sorrow. Number six, it was a place where miracles took place. Believe for miracles here, every service. I believe that that precious lady who then became a formal member this morning, where are you? Wave at me, sister who had the lung condition. I believe that God is doing a full-blown miracle. Now you go and get tested. You go and get checked out as the Spirit leads you. You read the healing scriptures, contend for that, take a deep breath, and just start saying, my lungs are healed, my brain is healed, my heart is healed in Jesus' name. Get no less than four scriptures for your heart, no less than four scriptures for your brain, and no less than four scriptures for your lungs for healing. Memorize them. Speak it over your life. And then when you feel led of the Lord, go get checked out. And when you get checked out, God gives you a full-blown report of healing. You bring it back so we can just ram it down the enemy's throat. Come on, somebody say amen.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com. And may God's face shine upon you.